Good to be back with you again this evening. Appreciate so much you being here. Before I get into the lesson, there are a few names I'd like to put on the prayer list. They're not in our bulletin, but some that I've been thinking about and some that it's been mentioned to me. Donna and Bill Haynes' son, Matt, has, I think it's Crohn's disease, and he's on a new diet now, but has been battling with this for some time, and I'd like for you to put him on your prayer list, Matt Haynes. Also, Bill and Donna have a granddaughter. It's their daughter, Lisa's daughter. Is it Tessa? I forget her name. But she's been having some stomach problems as well. They don't know what's causing it. She's in her early teens, 12 or 13 years of age. But they also have requested that we remember her in our prayers as well. I didn't write all of this information down. I'm just trying to remember some of that. So let's remember these in our prayers. You know, we, over the years, have in our sermons, in our teaching, on the radio, on our website, we have declared where we stand, who we are as a people. And the question that I want to address this evening is, are we who we say that we are? And my purpose here is not intended, the sermon is not intended to be accusatory. It's not intended to accuse us of not being what we say we are, but it's intended to really help us to examine ourselves so that if there's in any area we're not what we claim to be, that we can make some changes so that we can be who we claim to be and that we're not really involved in false advertising. Because we do present ourselves as this is where we stand, this is what we believe. And so we need to ask ourselves, is that who we are? Is that who we say we are? And my primary sources from where I'm going to get this information about what we have said concerning who we are is from our website. You have on our website, sjchurchofchrist.com, there's a link called About. You can go to that and it says there who we are. Who are we? I think is the question. And then there's a write-up about who we are. I'm going to be quoting from that. Because that's what we're saying we are. And also, I'm going to be quoting from one of our radio programs that I preached back, about a year and a half ago, or maybe a little over a year and a half ago, in November of 2014. It was a lesson entitled, Things We Want You to Know About Us. I mentioned on the program that we say Bible Talk is brought to you by the St. James Church of Christ, and some of you may be asking, well, who is this group of people? Who are they? And so today I want to talk to you about some things we want you to know about us. And so I'm going to be quoting from that radio program as well. This is who we've presented as who we are. And so I ask the question, are we who we say that we are? But let's look at the first quote. This is from our website, sjchurchofchrist.com. And it says, we are a group of Christians who are dedicated to worshiping and actively working as a congregation according to the teaching of Jesus Christ and His apostles. There is no man or group of men who legislate for the church. Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians 1:22. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28:18. Therefore, we strive to abide in His word, John 8:31, 2 John 9. We fully believe that the only answer to the denominational spirit which exists among the professed Christians, is to let the Bible constitute our only creed and drop all denominational names, titles, creeds, and organizations. And then look with me at this quote from our radio program that was aired in November of 2014. We are a people who believe that the Bible is the verbally inspired Word of God, that it is complete and sufficient to guide us in all that pertains to life and godliness. So we've stated we believe that there's only one head, Jesus Christ. His word is found in the Bible. It's the Bible, and that is our complete and sufficient guide. And this is consistent with what the Bible teaches. You know, that what we claimed here is what the Bible claims to be, or rather what we teach is what the Lord wants us to be. We know that Christ is the head and the only head of the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says that God gave Christ to be a head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. And I don't have these scriptures on the screen this evening, so I'd like for you to turn with me. I'll be going through some of these very quickly. But in Matthew 28, Jesus says that all authority had been given to me in heaven and on earth. And we acknowledge that. There's no other head, and His words are given to us in the Bible. John 16, you remember, Jesus promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit would come and guide them into all truth. And He said that the Spirit would not speak on His own authority, but He will take the things which are mine and will declare that unto you. And what's of mine, He says, are also the things of the Father. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes and guides the apostles into all truth, the words of Jesus Christ. So what Paul wrote and what Peter wrote are the very words of Jesus. And Jesus says that we're to abide in His Word. If we're going to be His disciples, John 8 and verse 31, He says, if you abide in My Word, then you are My disciples indeed. And John says in 2 John verse 9 that if we abide in His doctrine, we have both the Father and the Son. And so the Bible teaches that we must abide in His teaching, and therefore we encourage a diligent study of the Bible. And the Lord says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 that as newborn babes that we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Colossians 3 and 16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, we state this as what we believe. The Bible is our guide. If I'm going to know what's right, it's going to be by going to the Scriptures. If I want to know how to abide in the teaching of Christ, it's going to be going to the Bible. And therefore, Bible study is very important. And so we desire the sincere milk of the Word. We want to learn what His will is. That's our claim. That's who we are. Well, are we who we claim to be? And I suggest in all of this, if we as the St. James Church is that, if that's who we are, then it begins with each individual. And I have to look at myself and say, is that me? Do I believe this? Do each of us study the Bible daily to determine what we believe? The faith that you have, can you give book, chapter, and verse for all that you believe and practice because you've read it and you have studied that Word? Are our conclusions studied conclusions? It's not what the Church of Christ has always believed. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But it is what I have read in the Bible. We have taught many times from this pulpit and from our radio program that we can understand the Bible. The Bible is capable of being understood by anyone who opens their heart to it. And that's what the Bible claims. God desires that all men come to a knowledge of the truth. So He's made it possible for all men to come to a knowledge. And His truth is in His Word that He has revealed by the Spirit. And so by reading, we can understand His will. We can understand His mind. Do I believe that? And have I then acted on that faith by actually reading and studying, not just learning what my parents have told me, not just by hearing what some preacher or respected preacher has said? I'm not saying, accusing that you haven't done that, that you have sought Scripture. I'm not saying that you haven't. But I'm saying that we need to take inventory of our life and examine ourselves, because that's who we claim to be, a people that just go to the Bible. Everything that we believe is by Scripture. And I have to begin with myself. Is that me? All right, let's look at another quote. This is from the website, sjchurchofchrist.com, and it says that we have no desire to be a part of any denomination. We understand that the Lord adds the saved to the church which He purchased with His own blood, Acts 2:47 and Acts 20 verse 28. And since God and His Son are owners, we are content to be known as belonging to the Church of God or the Church of Christ. We will not be ashamed to wear the name that brings glory to our Savior and be known individually as Christians. And then later it says, we do not claim to be the only Christians, but we do seek to go back to the Bible for every practice and therefore be only what men of the first century were. That is, Christians only. And so we claim that we do not want to be a part of any denomination. We're not a denomination. We don't have any desire to be a part of any denomination. We are just Christians. Christians only. And I suggest this is consistent with what the Bible teaches concerning the church. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What was he talking about building here? The word church. Well, notice that is a singular noun, but it's a collective noun. It is a term that describes an aggregate of individuals. It's like the term herd. That's a singular noun that describes an aggregate of cows, a plurality of cows. Flock is a collective noun. It's a singular term that describes a collectivity of sheep, an aggregate of sheep. And that's the term church. The term church is a singular noun, a collective noun that describes an aggregate of Christians, saved people. And that's what the church is. When Jesus says, I will build my church, he's talking about establishing a group of people that would be his. It would be his church, his group of people, the people that he would save by his blood. And so it would be all those people who would then come to him, who would render obedience to his gospel, who would be saved by his death on the cross. He would add them to his church. Acts 2 and verse 47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And there was only one. It's significant. Jesus says, I will build my church. Singular. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, chapter 4 and verse 4, first of all, Paul says there that there is only one body. Well, in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, when it says that God gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. He defines the body as the church. The church is the body of Christ. And so when Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 4 that there's only one body, we know he's talking about only one church. He only established one group of people. We also know that the Lord wants His church to be united. He does not want division within His church. In John chapter 17, when He was praying to the Father, He prayed that those who believe in Him, that would be His church, that they might be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. The Lord wants unity, oneness, even as He and the Father are one. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul said to the church in Corinth, he says, let there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He wanted this group of Christians there to be united, that there be no divisions. And many other passages where the Lord enjoins upon His people, don't be divided. Be of the same mind. And that is possible. The Lord has made that possible because there's only one gospel. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8 says that there is not another gospel. There were some who perverted the gospel and were preaching a different gospel. But He says there's not another gospel. And He says that even if someone comes and preaches any other gospel than that which I preached unto you and that which you received, let him be accursed. So who's in the church? All those who have obeyed the one gospel. And they're the ones who now follow the one Lord. They heed the one Spirit. And they believe in the one God. And they have hold of that one faith that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6. We're not following different lords and we're not heeding different spirits. The Spirit didn't give us a word that contradicts itself. There's only one gospel. It does not contradict itself. The faith is the faith, the one faith. And it's not leading people in different directions. The point is that what did the Lord institute? He instituted His church, not denominations. He doesn't want denominations. As a matter of fact, denominations indicates division. The fact that you use the term denominations indicates that there has to be division. It's like someone, you go to the bank, you have $100, says, I'd like this to be divided into to be given me in different bills. And they'd say, well, what denominations? They mean, what divisions? You want all tens? You want 20s and some tens and some fives? What denomination? We're talking about division when you talk about denominations. And many today think that all the different denominations then make up that one church that Jesus established when He came to this earth. Well, if it is, that's not what the Lord wants. That's not what He desires. We better be doing something to correct that problem. But that's the view that many have, is that all the different denominations are okay, and you have the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterians and the Catholics and the Episcopalians and the Church of Christ and the Pentecostals, and all of these are just different denominations. And when they come to you, they might ask you, what religion are you? What denomination are you? And what we're saying is, we're just a part of that church. All we want to be is a part of that church that Jesus built. Someone says, well, the Bible talks about churches. Well, there were different local congregations. The Church of God at Corinth. There was the Church of the Thessalonians. There were the seven churches of Asia. But these local churches all obeyed the one gospel. They all followed the one Lord. Matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 that what he taught in one church, he taught in another. You can't do that in denominations. You can't preach the same thing in all the denominations. And the reason is because some are not going to let you preach what you believe in some of their denominations, in their churches. But Paul did. Paul taught the same thing in every church because all of them were to believe and practice then the same things. That's the church that we read about in the Bible. That's who we claim to be, a part of that church. And as a local church, the Church of God in St. James, that just obeyed the one gospel, been saved by the one Lord, been added to the one church by Him. And now we're just to follow the one Lord and heed the one Spirit and hold to the one faith. We just practice the one baptism. That's who we are. Now, is that who we say? Are we who we say we are? When asked, what denomination are you? Have you ever said, I'm Church of Christ? Or have you ever asked, well, what does the Church of Christ believe about a particular doctrine? If I say things like this and I say, well, I'm Church of Christ, that really I have fallen into the denominational concept of the church. This is denominational terminology. What we need to get into our minds, even in the words that we use, and that is scriptural terminology. And when someone says, well, what you are religiously, or what denomination are you? And we should just say, well, I'm just a Christian. I've just obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've become a part of the church that He established. That's all I am. And if they say, well, no, I mean, what particular church do you go to? Well, it's the St. James Church of Christ. I'm a part of the local group that meets in St. James. But we're not a part of really any denomination. We only have one head, and that's Jesus Christ. We only submit to the one head, Jesus, as we look to His words found in the Scriptures. That's who we claim to be, and that's how we need to present ourselves. And again, I'm not saying you don't do that. But I'm saying that these are reminders of us that we might make sure that we present ourselves as we claim to be. Well, let's look at another quote. This is from our website, sjchurchofchrist.com. We desire worship that is both devout and scriptural. Jesus taught that acceptable worship was to be done in spirit and in truth, John 4:23-24. We are determined to emphasize a reverent and orderly worship that is designed to draw people closer to God, to provide spiritual strength, and to glorify God. Look at from the Bible Talk radio program. We want you to know that when you visit us, the St. James Church of Christ, God will be worshipped. We're not there to entertain ourselves, but to worship and honor the God of heaven. But let me tell you, our objective in our worship is not to draw a crowd, but it is to honor and glorify God. We want you to know that when you visit the St. James Church of Christ, you can expect God to be worshipped in His way. And so, we then claim that we desire worship that is scriptural, reverent, and designed to draw people closer to God. And that we only worship in His way as He has directed. And that is our emphasis in our worship. And this is consistent with the Lord's instructions. You know, we are to worship God. We come to worship God and not ourselves or anyone else. The focus of our worship is on God. Look in John chapter 4, in verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Notice, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. "For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Look with me also in Psalm 66. In Psalm 66, look at verses 1 through 4. "Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. All the earth shall worship You and sing praises to You. They shall sing praises to Your name." That's just emphasizing that in worship, it is to God. It is not then to ourselves. And when we offer worship to God, shouldn't it be worship that then pleases Him? A worship that would be according to His will. It's like if you were giving a gift to someone, you would want to give a gift that pleased them, not yourself. You would want to give a gift, and some of us husbands maybe do that sometimes. We give our wife a gift during the holiday season, and it may be a gift that we know we can use ourselves. And we're really more concerned about us than we are our wives. Well, we may do that, but when we offer God worship, we give Him worship. We need to give Him what He desires, and not what we might desire. You remember in John 4, verses 23 and 24, not only does Jesus emphasize that we're to worship the Father, worship God, but He also tells us how. He says, "In spirit and in truth." He says, "For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." This is how He wants us to worship Him, in spirit and in truth. I need to know what that is. What is that in spirit and in truth? There's a certain way He wants us to worship, so we seek to find out what that is. And we know there are certain things He wants us to do in worship, and we know that it must come from the heart. It must be genuine in all that we do. In Leviticus chapter 10, you remember Nadab and Abihu offered incense, burnt incense to the Lord. But you remember, they offered strange fire to the Lord, that which God had not commanded. And fire came down from heaven and consumed and killed them. But I want you to notice what Moses said to Aaron, their father. Remember, Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near Me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." In our worship, we must always keep that in mind. He must be regarded holy. He must be glorified in all that we do. Therefore, we seek to do it His way. That which will honor Him, that which will bring glory unto Him. And we claim that that is what we do when we come together. It is there to worship God. It is a reverential worship that we then offer unto Him. And if you attend our services, that's what you're going to find. Well, scriptural, reverent, and orderly worship begins with each individual. Do I attend? You know, we invite people to come to our services. We want you to come, and it might be your neighbor that comes to this service. Then if you're not here, how could you then be offering reverent worship that draws people closer to God? Now, I'm not talking about people who can't be here. But those who are able to come, and knowing that this is something that we are, as a church, are concerned about, wanting to offer worship that brings glory to God and that brings us closer to God so that we can be edified, that is something indeed then I want to be a part of. That's who we are. And therefore, I want to be a part of that worship. I want to be there. And do I come with a prepared heart? Do I participate? Do I worship with sincerity of heart? Not here to impress others, but to here to worship God. Not here to make myself just feel good. I believe that if it does come from the heart, I will feel good. I will be benefited. But it's going to be because that I have come with a prepared heart to offer worship to God. And it may not sound, the singing may not sound as great as I'd like for it to sound. It may not be as beautiful to my ears. But if it's coming from the heart, and my brother is singing from the heart, and that's important. And what they're singing are words that expresses praise and adoration to God, that teaches and admonishes me, and I listen to those words, and I hear it coming from the sincere heart of my brother. And that is edifying. It is upbuilding. And that's who we are. That's what we claim, and that's what the Lord wants us to be. But the question is, are we who we say we are? Let us look at another. This is from our website. And it says, the Bible teaches that the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is the power of God unto salvation and is God's sole drawing call to men. Romans 1:16, 1 Corinthians 2, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Therefore, we do not use gimmicks and offer facilities for recreation and entertainment to satisfy the carnally minded. Our goal is to change the hearts of men through the preaching of the gospel, so that they may please the Lord and have eternal life. Jesus said, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. John 6:27. While as individual Christians we seek each other's association socially and do engage in wholesome recreation, the church is not a social club or agency, and therefore the Lord's money contributed each first day of the week is not used to promote social functions or work. Our aim is spiritual. So, our goal is to save souls through the preaching of the gospel. We don't want to draw people in through by means of fleshly incentives. It's the gospel that will save. And we emphasize that. And, of course, that's consistent with Scripture. We've seen this in the quote that we just read from our website. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I didn't get with Luke about the song that he led tonight, but the gospel is for all. And that's right. We believe that because it is the power of God into salvation. We're called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. John 6, Jesus says that no one can come to Him unless the Father draws him. In verse 45, He says, it is written, they shall all be taught of God. He says, everyone who hath heard and learned from the Father comes unto Me. The only way we can come to the Father is to be taught of God, to hear and to learn. The gospel has to be preached, and that's the only way that people in our community, our neighbors, are going to be saved, is they must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we should not use fleshly incentives in order to draw them in. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Begin with verse 26. Paul says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You know, there were, in this day and time when Paul preached the gospel, there were certain things that people emphasized that they placed a lot of stock in, and that is wisdom, the wisdom of men, the philosophies of men, persuasive words of wisdom, and people who were high and mighty. And so this would be something that Paul could have done. He could have presented the gospel in this persuasive words of wisdom and maybe given put it into a form, into a way in which maybe he could have attracted a lot of people to come and hear. He could have gotten some people who were leaders, some of the city leaders who had become Christians, and says, we've got some prominent people, you know, who have become Christians, and these are people you have respected, you know, and we'd like for you to then come and to hear. But what Paul is saying is that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. God chose those things that the world would not be drawn to. What does he say? Beginning of verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To the world, that was foolishness. But that's the only way they were going to be saved. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The point is that they were not going to use this persuasive words of human wisdom to try to get the people to come. What they were going to preach is just the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the world may think that is being foolish. That may be something they think is ridiculous, but that's the only way that they were going to be saved. And I'm saying for us today, we can end up maybe doing the same thing by using fleshly incentives by getting people to come. I've heard of churches who have announced that they've got, years ago, they announced that Pat Boone was going to be their song leader. And because Pat Boone... Those of you who are millennials may not know who Pat Boone is, but he was a well-known singer and an actor even, played in movies. And he was going to be in this church and he was going to lead singing. And no doubt that would then draw many people. If they could get people to come, then that would be great. Well, I don't think that the early church did that. That's not the means by which they drew people. They just preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. They knew that the only way that people were going to be won to Jesus is through the gospel. And even in John 6, when Jesus had fed the 5,000, because they had listened to Him teach for no doubt many hours, it had gotten toward the evening, and rather than sending them to the villages for food, Jesus then multiplied, as Brian talked about this morning, the five loaves and the two fish, and he was able to feed out of that 5,000. And it was a sign to prove that he was of God. That was the purpose in which he did that. And the next day, they found him. They sought for him, and they found him across the sea, on the other side of the sea. And Jesus knew why they were seeking for him. It was because of the food. And Jesus stopped him right there in John 6 and 27 and says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures unto everlasting life. He wanted them to place their emphasis where emphasis needed to be placed, and that is on spiritual things. And that's what we need to be doing, is when we call people, less on in any way to try to say, well, you know, I think you would like this church. You know, there are a lot of good people, and I think you will enjoy being with them, and we get together and we do a lot of good things. That's not the reason we want them to come. The reason they need to come is because they're sinners and they're in need of salvation. The gospel brings people to their knees. And in our preaching of the gospel of Christ, we've got to eventually get them to see that they're lost. And we show love to them. We are ones who are showing love in our associations with them and the things that we do. And that doesn't mean that we don't do good things to them and showing our love. But that is not, we are not to then draw them in by saying that we have all of these fleshly things that they would enjoy that would then draw them to come. The only way that they're going to be saved is by hearing the gospel and obeying the gospel of Christ. And so, what am I doing? Are each of us doing what he can do to get the gospel then to others? Do each of us really believe that the only way one can be saved is by hearing and obeying the gospel of Christ? Are we who we say we are? One others, and then the lesson will be yours. This is from the radio program. We also want you to know that when you come and visit with us, we care about you. We are glad you have come and want you to feel welcome. Have you ever visited a church service and you got that intimidating look that said, "What are you doing here? Who invited you to come?" Well, you feel like an intruder, don't you? Well, we don't want anyone to feel that way when they visit the services of the St. James Church of Christ. We want you to know that you are welcomed and that we care about you. And then also in this same program, I said, we want everyone who comes through our doors to know that you are in a place where people care about you, not because of what you have or of what you drove or the clothes you have on, but it is because you are a soul that will live with somewhere in eternity. And it is our mission to help you get to heaven as your eternal destiny. Well, that's what we have said we want to be, is that kind of church that opens our arms to people when they come to visit with us. We're glad that you have come. We care about people. We invite you to come and visit our services because we want you to come. Well, that's consistent with Scripture. We know that the only way that anyone will be saved is through the preaching of the gospel. We've already mentioned that. And the Lord wants us to care about souls. You remember what Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 1 concerning his Jewish brethren? He says, "My heart's desire that they might be saved." The phrase has escaped me. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." That's the kind of heart we need to have for our neighbors and for everyone. And the Lord wants us to have a love for all men, even our enemies. Even those who have mistreated us, we want them to come. If our enemy came through that door, we are glad you're here. I'm glad that you're here. Because we've invited them, and here they can hear the gospel of Christ and be saved. Well, this begins with each individual. If one comes to our services and his soul is not saved, are we glad he is there and hope that something will be said that will help him to obey the gospel and be saved? Do we let him know that we're glad that he is there and hope that he will return? I think all of us are glad when people come. But we need to let them know. And look for opportunities to do that. If everybody's there already, then maybe you need to go at another time. But if no one, look and see if our visitors have anyone coming up to greet them. And if not, go greet them. Say, "We're glad that you're here. And we want you to come back again." Because that's who we say we are. We're a people that want people to come. And we want them to be saved. What we have said on our website and on our radio program concerning who we are is what the Bible teaches that we should be. The question is, are we who we say we are? Are are we guilty of false advertising? Each individual in the congregation bears responsibility in this matter. And may we all strive to be what the Lord wants us to be. Again, the lesson was not intended to be accusatory, to accuse you of not being who we say we are. That's not it. But it is for each of us to examine ourselves and say, okay, is this something I'm doing? Can I improve on this? We do. We believe this, and many of us practice this, and maybe there's some that are not. And if not, then think about it. Think about how you can be a part of that work, that effort, so that we can present ourselves as who we really are. There may be some in our audience this evening who are not Christians. It may be that you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ. We urge you to make that decision to come to Jesus tonight so that you might be saved. Jesus died for you. He died for everyone, and that includes you. And if you're in your sins and you know that you're not saved, you know that you have not rendered obedience to His gospel, and that you're in sin, then do it now. Don't wait for another day, because there may not come another day. But now the Lord's providing you with an opportunity to come. And we encourage you to make that decision to come to Jesus tonight and render obedience to His gospel and be faithful, and then come and serve Him faithfully. If you become a Christian but you fall away, come back to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins that you might be saved. The Lord wants to save. You know, many people think of God as just this some tyrant who's just ready to pounce upon those who are disobedient, can't wait until He brings judgment upon the disobedient. That's not the God of heaven. The God of heaven is the one saying, please come. I want you to come. I want to save you. He cannot have fellowship with you in your sin, but He's saying, come. So if there's anyone here that's not right, you're not serving the Lord as you ought, please come. Accept the invitation of our Lord. Please come while together we stand and sing.